Lord, thank you, your word is true. And Lord, we know that your truth begins to change our ways of thinking and sets us free. So Lord, we're here to ask your blessing and just pray your minister in our hearts as we share together from these wonderful words. Just bless it to our hearts. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a very short passage in some ways. It's verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. And, well, let's read it through, first of all. It's all about loving one another. How about that? That's a practical thing, isn't it, for you? We'll perhaps discover what it's about, yeah? This is the message you heard from the beginning. That's verse 11 of 1 John chapter 3. I should have said that bit. Yes, nobody telling you verse 11 if you don't know which chapter and book it is, of course. Right. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So John, we say, has been saying the same thing in different ways, with also different depths as well, contrasting life and death, darkness and light, truth and lies and falsehood. And we've got to this bit now, but he talks about love. Right, we're into the love thing. The message you heard from the beginning. What beginning are we talking about? When Jesus introduced the message of salvation, that's the beginning. I mean, there is the beginning of time, but I think John is talking about the beginning of the time when the gospel began to come out. Yeah? And the command was, we should love one another. How about that? Now, what is love, since Prince Charles once? Right. What is love? Right, well, there's it's a bit of a problem for us because we've got some funny ideas. There's a book by C.S. Lewis, if you want to read it sometime. I've not read it myself, but I know it's good. That's good. Because my daughter reads things for me and tells me, you see, little snippets and whatever. But anyway, it's called The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. And he was an expert in Greek. And there are four Greek words for love. Did you know that?
Yes.
You did?
Yeah.
No, we didn't, right. I think there are 40 different words for snow in the Eskimo language. Because they are experts in snow. Yeah, so they know there are different kinds. You know there are different kinds of snow as well, did you?
Yeah.
No? There's the icy form and the fluffy form. The one that British Rail doesn't like, the wrong kind. Remember? You know, language, in some languages, they have words because they're trying to distinguish particular things. The Greek words have four words for love. I can remember three of them. One that they didn't use very often, which is what the Bible uses virtually all the time. It's the highest form of love, the sort of self-sacrificing love, agape, yes. The reason that I believe the New Testament writers use the word agape is because the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which was called the Septuagint, you've heard of that, yeah? The Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible for people who lived 100 BC, something like that. When they returned from exile, they weren't very good on Hebrew, And so they got some translations into the Greek language of the day, which was a sort of common language. So they had a Greek version of their Bible, and the word for love that was in the Old Testament was agape love all the time. Not much in classical Greek, apparently, from what I've read. Yeah? So that's the one word that stands out in the New Testament. But there are other words, as I said. There's the one that comes up occasionally, filio. That's the friendship love. Yeah? And we have that, those words. That word comes up in two compounds. We're getting a bit technical, really. I'm sorry about this, but yeah. There's a word called philagurion, the love of money. Or love of silver is the literal meaning, yeah? Have you heard of love of money? Mm. Yes, that was the Pharisees' problem. But there's another word. You've heard the word, but you've probably never heard what it meant. It's Philadelphia. It's not cheese. Not cheese.
Not a city in America.
No, it's not a city in America. It is a city in America. It's named after the word Philadelphia. It means the love of the brothers. Brotherly love. Yeah? Right? And then there's the word, I don't know, egg, was it erotic? Or the word get erotic from it, it's a sexual love thing. Much played up by modern things, no idea what love is. It's lust, rather, most of the time. One of the interesting things, I'd like just to take you, we'll get back to John in a moment, but he's laying the foundation in a way. There's a very interesting psalm written by David after the death of Jonathan and Saul. Yeah? You remember that one? Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. And so on. I learned that at school. It's amazing, isn't it? What sticks, you know. But in it, David says, oh, Jonathan. Jonathan was David's friend. He's a real bosom buddy, right? And he says in there, your love was better than that of the love of women. What does he mean? Because a lot of modern interpreters are... readers would twist that into homosexual. Yeah, that's not what David's talking about. Yeah?
It's a bond.
Yes, he's really saying is that there was a bond between them that was better. I think what David means is it's better than the love of women. What he means by that is that the friendship and the bond that he had with Jonathan was better than sex.
Yeah,
that's what he said. Because David had an issue with his relationships with women. Yeah, he was an abuser in some ways. I think he didn't treat Michal very well for a start. And so on, and he had too many wives and set a bad example for his son Solomon, who talked him in a long way. Yeah, but so David is saying is that I really think that was the sort of the filial friendship, deep. It's relationship things, you know. You think the same, you feel the same, you have the same motives and directions and so on. And that's what he was getting at, I think, there. So we've got those four words. I can't remember what the other one was. You'll have to look up C.S. Lewis and find out, yeah? But the two that we're talking about, which is what the Bible uses mostly all the time, supremely agape, right? And then the other one is the filial thing. And remember when Jesus spoke in John's Gospel with Peter, at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus says to him, Peter, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I filio you, right? John's using those words because he means something different by it. Yeah? Jesus is saying, you love me that much? And Peter says, I'm not that much, but I'm there. Yeah? And so Jesus challenges him about that. Yeah? So there are different words that is going on there. Right, so back to, having laid the foundation, what we're talking about with love, we'll get a little bit more about it in a while as you go along. So Jesus told us we should love one another. And he's talking primarily to start with about disciples, those who think the same and love the same Lord and are moving in the same direction. We should love fellow believers. Yeah, that's when it starts, yeah? Of course, that was true in the Old Testament. They were told to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Now then, what happened in Jesus' time and before that time? Some people interpreted love your neighbour as yourself as I've just said, fellow believers, which would be Jews. Yeah? Love the Jews, love your fellow family, and they then went on to say, and hate your enemies. Right? Jesus says, You've got the interpretation wrong there, right? It starts with loving your neighbour, because they're the ones that are near to your family, your relationships with close people, but it doesn't stop there. There are people out there that need to know the love as well that God's given you. And for Christians, how do we love the enemies? We bless them if they say rotten things to us, and one of the supreme ways of showing them we love them is to tell them the gospel. Right? That's, you're giving them the best that they could ever get. You know, so that's part of what it's at. So, we're to love one another, right? How about that? I once read, it was at a church in Cambridge, a very popular church in its day, I don't know how it's going now, but they had a big notice board outside the church. It put, love one another. And they spelled it, love, W-O-N, another. Love one another. And that's the way it works, isn't it, yeah? Right. So, we're to do that. So he says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, you know the story of Cain and Abel, right? Now, John believes it wasn't a story. Just. It's true. What happened? Right? It's not a myth. Right? And those that say it is are badly mistaken. I had to say that. I've been saying that for years. That'll send you to sleep at night. I will do, yes. Right, yeah. Right. Okay, so these writers, it's worth emphasizing, they believe that the account in Genesis is history. It's not just a made-up story to tell some nice ideas, yeah? So Cain really did kill his brother, Abel, right? These are the first two kids on planet Earth, and they fall out, and one kills his brother. It's the first murder. And he says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. Well, who did he belong to? He belonged to Adam and Eve, didn't he? He's their son. Well, what does it mean he belonged to the evil one then?
He was letting the devil take over his
life. He'd sold out to Satan, effectively. That's the problem, yes? And when you sell out to Satan, it doesn't matter who your grandfather is, or your mother, or your father, you belong to Satan. That's what he's getting at. So, he belongs to Satan, and he says he murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Well, he answers the question for you, so you don't need me to tell you, do you? Why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. What? Okay, so let's just investigate. Why did Cain, we're going to be psychoanalysts now, aren't you? Why did Cain murder Abel?
Jealousy.
Right. In what way? What was he envious of?
He got blessed
and God didn't bless him. Yeah. Right. He was jealous of what his brother had got and he hadn't. Right. Not that he couldn't have had it, because God told him, do it my way, you get blessed. Right? But he didn't listen. Right? And it says, because of his jealousy, it says, his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, he's talking about what started it off. What was the problem with Cain's offering as opposed to Abel's offering? He says, one's action was evil, the other was righteous. What did Abel bring? Can you remember?
Fruit of the land.
Abel? Abel was the shepherd.
Yeah, he brought sheep.
He brought a sacrificial offering of a lamb. Yeah. Right?
It was true, wasn't it?
He offered a lamb. But it was a sacrifice, a killed animal. Yeah? Right? Where did he get the idea from? God told him. Must have done. Yeah? He says, I want you to worship me. And Abel says, what do you want me to do, Lord? Yeah? He says, bring one of your lambs as an offering. Right. And Cain, I want you to worship me. Do you think Cain asked? He thought, I know what I'll do. I'll give God my best stuff. I suspect maybe he thought, these were his motives, you know. Remember, he's a sinner like the rest of us, but I think he probably thought, I'll give God my best. He was a farmer who grew plants. He brought a vegetable offering. Yeah? The fruit of the land, he brought. Whatever it was. I'm sure they were the finest melons in town. Yeah? Or whatever they were, right? Yeah? He brought what he thought was the best offering he could to God, and God called it evil. Why?
Because
it wasn't what God wanted. God had probably, I suspect, God had made it quite clear what he wanted, and he thought, this is, he could have written perhaps an Sinatra song. I'll do it my way. And God says, no, you won't. Right? And he told him, he says, do it my way, God says, and I'll bless you. But if you consist in this, then you watch out. Sin is, says, sin is crouching at the door. He wants to take hold of you, jump on you. He says, but you've got to resist. But he didn't, of course. Yeah? So, he's saying is that the problem for Cain was his actions were evil because he wasn't obeying God. Right? Abel's actions were righteous. So, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Why does he come up with that statement? Don't be surprised if the world hates you.
Because
you're
doing right by Jesus.
They had to go to Jesus. Ah, but that's not why. I don't think that's why John's saying it there. What's he just been talking about? Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are, right from the start, representative of two groups in humanity. Right? Those that do the right thing, that are righteous, and those that do the wrong thing, that are evil, unrighteous. And, right from the beginning, the attitude reveals itself, righteous and unrighteous don't get on. The unrighteous hate the righteous. Yeah? That's how he is. And he says that's been running, it blossomed, you could call it, or whatever you call it, in the murder of Jesus, of course, but it carries on with God's children. Still exists. While this world is as it is, I'm sorry to tell you, not everybody's going to love you. That's how it is. If you do what's right, yeah, and you do the best you can to do what's right, somebody is going to get upset with you. Because you're exposing them in a way. That's the problem, yeah? So, don't be surprised. When did someone last do the dirty on you because you were a Christian?
It shows you're faithful, doesn't it?
It shows you're faithful. Yeah. I think it now comes, you may get away with it to some degree. Yeah? But, you know, people can be nasty just because you're a believer. Right? Yeah. I remember when I worked at Spillet and I was about to leave to become a minister. Yeah, and one of the chaps in the opposite laboratory says, "Oh, I'll be glad I won't be hearing them hymns anymore." Yeah. Well, too bad, eh?
Yeah.
Right. Sorry. It's all right.
Thinking,
yeah. But you get it. The world's still the same. It hates believers. It may be sort of subdued to some degree, though it's becoming more and more obvious in our society in which we live today. Yeah. Christianity is on the back foot in our politically correct world. Yeah. Because if you stand up for what's right, particularly on the sexual area these days, that's where you're going to get it in the neck. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So, there you are. That's how it goes, right? Now then, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you, right? We know that we have passed from death to life. See, he's used that contrast again. We know we've passed from death to life. He's really saying, how do you know you're a Christian? That's another way of putting it. How do you know you're a Christian? He says, because we love our brothers. Right? That's a proof. Right? Isn't it interesting? Did you get to know some Christians and get to think, they're nice people, these, you know. Grown to like them.
Yeah.
Love them, yeah. Right. That's a proof that, you know, maybe you're in the same family after all. Mm. Yeah, so, we know we pass from death to life because we love our brothers. And he makes it quite strong. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And he's gonna make this quite clear on. This whole matter of this love thing is really important. He says, if we don't express it, we don't show it, then there's something wrong. Now that's a big challenge, as we'll see, yeah? Because loving the brothers is not always an easy thing.
But it says loving your brothers, that's quite easy, is loving those that are not you.
Yeah, well, we'll move on to that one eventually, yes, yeah. Right, well, yeah, it might be quite easy, but Jesus takes it one step further. He says, don't just love your brothers. He says, but, you know, even pagans do that, and thieves and robbers do that. You know, they look after their own. He says, you have to love your enemies. Mm. Now, to do that was, or is, impossible. humanly speaking. It requires a new nature, a new spirit, a new power. And that's only possible through God's Spirit working in us. Yeah? Right? And even that makes it pretty tough for us, of course. But Jesus exemplifies it all the time, particularly at the cross. He looks down on those who nailed him there and were spitting at him and mocking him. And he says, Father, forgive them. That's loving them. I don't mean to say he sort of went all gooey over them. Yeah, you know, our problem with our idea of love is we have this medieval view. In marriage, they have this medieval view of the chivalry of love, you know. Right? But there's a lovely bit in Fiddler on the Roof. It's a great film, yeah. But she says to him, do you love me? And he says, well, I get the food in for you, don't I? Yeah? And, well, I've given you kids, and all that sort of thing. You're going to, and he says, well, Mrs. Harbour, do you love me? What's she after?
He asked to tell her.
She's waiting for confirmation.
Waiting for confirmation. Did he love her?
Yes.
Absolutely, yes. And he shows it by doing the milking, doing the food, looking after the kids, right? The problem is, she's more on the relationship side than the feeling side. I want to hear it, and to feel it and express it, yeah? The part of the problem with that is, we've been sold the nonsense in these American films, you know. It's all love, when the skies begin to go googly googly, and the violins begin to play. Right? What a nonsense. Right? Well, you may feel nice, you may feel googly or whatever, right? But that may be hormones. Right? It may be your hormones. It's quite likely if you're a teenager. Right? But love, the agape love, goes beyond, way beyond that. Right? Feelings come and they feel good. It's good to have good feelings. I'm not denying that, you know. God gave us feelings, right? But love is far more than feelings. Right? And so, we're talking about loving our enemies with love rather than just feeling nice about them. Because you might not feel nice about it at all. Right? I don't think Jesus felt very nice about being crucified. No. But he prays, Father, forgive them. Right?
He's God.
No, he's man as well. Yeah, Jesus shows us what it is possible to be as a human being. Yeah? That's the challenge of it, yeah? Jesus shows us what it's possible to be as a human being when God's in charge in your heart. Yeah? Tall order. But that's what he says. So he says, John says, he who claims to be a follower of Jesus must walk like Jesus walked. Which being translated means live like Jesus lived. And love like Jesus loved. My goodness me. And you say, Lord, help.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not really going to make it, so.
Well, we've got to try. That's the point, by the grace of God. And you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised what he can do. Right. Okay, let's move on. We'll pick this up as well, yeah? Right. Anyone who does not love remains in death, right? Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. How about that? Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. What's that all about?
Well, I mean, what's going on in your head and your heart.
So what's going on in your head and your heart? And he calls him a murderer. Where does John get that from? I know it's the Holy Spirit has told him, but there's a clue about it somewhere else.
Words kill, is it?
Hmm?
Jesus said that. Like
Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, takes the Ten Commandments and says, hey guys, these aren't just on the outside, these go deep. Right? So he says, you've heard it said, do not murder. Yeah? But I say to you, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Because you might not have stuck a knife in him, you might do with words, of course, but if you had the chance, you might just do it. And he says, and he talks about that with adultery as well, yeah? He says, don't commit adultery, right? Jumping into bed with the latest or the next door neighbour or whatever it is, yeah? Right? He says, I'll tell you, somebody who looks lustfully at a person and is intended in their minds to do what they want to do in practice, they committed adultery. Because God's word goes deep, Jesus is saying. And John is saying is, A person who hates his brother is effectively murdering him, because you destroy that person's character if you've got the chance. You want to obliterate them as a personality and so on. You're murdering them. Can't you say a good word about them? Oh, don't say any if you can't. So, that's what John's saying. He makes it very, very real, yeah. So, how we talk about other people is important, isn't it? Right, next then, we've got to... where have I lost my place? Yeah, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. You want a definition of love? Well, we'll look at that in a moment, yes. But he doesn't tell us that. John's got another version. Yeah, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's the definition of agape. Yeah? Jesus gave himself to give us the best. Yeah? That's what love's about. You want the best for the object of love. Right? Is that right? You get that? You want to give them the best that you can. Because that's what you want to do. That's what love's about. God does that. He gave you the best. He says, that's the definition. You want real, what real love's about? The definition is, God gave Jesus Christ, his son, to lay down his life for you.
Yeah.
Right.
Because he loved us.
Because he loved us. Yeah. Right. And then John says, and so, look at the next part of the verse. If that's what real love is, yes, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's what he's saying is, follow Jesus. We ought to, and the word ought to is you have a debt. You owe it. Yes? We owe it to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Yeah? There's a challenge, isn't it? Right?
When you think about that as well, you know, when you think of all the fellows in the army when they got killed,
yes.
You know, they laid down their life for... this world,
right, and I mean, I read about, so, it was probably in the Bible notes this week, two guys, army buddies,
yeah.
Yes. And there was a grenade came into where they were. One, the Christian chap, immediately jumped on the grenade and lost his life, so, saving his mate.
Yeah.
That's what he said. So, we should lay down our lives. And what does laying down your lives mean? Well, for Jesus, it meant actually physically dying, of course. That may not be that case for you. In fact, someone put it like this, you know. Dying for someone can be relatively easy. It's living for them that might be the problem. It's true, isn't it? Yeah, when it goes on day after day, having to give out of yourselves. Tough. Yeah, but that's what it's about. Sorry, old folks, but this love game is tough, you know. Right, yeah. Right, then he talks about it in a practical sense, yeah? About love, laying down your lives, and one of it is your stuff, right? If anyone has material possessions, that being translated is stuff, right? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him, yeah? Right, there you are. You see someone that you can help. You can help, right? I mean, there are situations where you can't do anything. It's just, you know, it's impossible to do anything. You see this need, and you know you can help, and you close your hearts to it. He says, you haven't got God's love in you. Right? There's a challenge, isn't it, eh? Well, what do you think to that?
It's nice to give, though, isn't it?
It's nice to give, yes. Yeah. Right. But... Right. It's always the problem, isn't it? You're always afraid somebody's going to take advantage of you, clean you out, or something like that, yeah? But, better to be a fool than to be hard-hearted is all I can say. Yeah? But anyway, there we are. There's the thought. You need a bit of wisdom in that one, don't you? Okay, right. Dear children, verse 18, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Right, that's John's version. What does James say? You've heard it. Do not be hearers of the word, but doers. It's exactly the same as what John is saying, only with different words. Yeah? He says, let's not just talk about it, let's do it. Then it's real. Yeah? Words are cheap. Yeah? Yeah? Someone's put it that, yeah. Half an ounce of action is worth 3 tons of sympathy. Yeah. Right, isn't it? Yeah. So, here we go. Don't let's just talk about it, words or tongue, but with actions and in truth, in conformity with what God's will for us is, yeah. This then is how we know we belong to the truth. Another test. Remember we talked about the litmus tests? He keeps throwing them at us, yeah? How do you know? This is then how we know we belong to the truth. We belong to the one who is real and true, yeah? He says, and how we, that's, how do you know it? By doing it, rather than just talking about it. And then he says, and this is how we set our hearts at rest in his presence, whenever our hearts condemn us. You know, you don't feel, am I doing right, am I not doing right? Well, when you've done something, you think, well, okay, I got it right that time at least, yeah? So we set our hearts at rest in God's presence because we know that we're seeking to do what pleases him. But he then throws in this, and he says, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Well, that's good to know, isn't it? Peter had to say that to Jesus, when Jesus says, do you filio me? I mean, you say you love me as a companion and a friend, but sacrificially, do you do, you know, Peter? And Peter says, effectively Peter says, I haven't got much to show for it, Lord, but you know everything, he says, you know everything, you know I love you. And God knows your heart, right? You might try and fail. And we've all done that.
One of the words today, wasn't it?
Sorry?
That God knows everything. That
God knows
one
everything.
One of the books today.
Yes, yes. He knows all the details.
Your thoughts and everything.
That's great to know that, you know. You don't need to hide from him.
No.
He knows everything about us. And you can't hide. Yeah? People try, though. They really do, yeah. Jonah thought he could do a runner and lost that one as well, of course. But, yeah. We hide behind religion sometimes. How many times have people done things, you know, they've got a bad conscience about something, so they think they'll pay God off by being a bit more religious. You know? Sorry?
Penance,
yeah. It's hiding behind your actions, in a sense. Well, God knows your heart. Get it right with him. He knows it. And he loves you, which is amazing. Right? He knows everything. Isn't that astounding?
Yeah.
I mean, just knowing, for a moment, think about that. I mean, you go outside, if you do, you know, and when the clouds are clear, and you look at this vast universe, and you think, the one who made this has got to be bigger than it, hasn't it?
Yeah.
So, where's God in all of that? I mean, you can't physically get him, but he's the one that made it must be bigger than the stuff he's made. Right? And then, I mean, I feel sad about this. I mean, we're on the breakfast table the other morning, and this little insect, it was tiny, absolutely tiny, started crawling across the table. Yeah? And, Jean wasn't very happy about it being there, so I squashed it, you know. Right? But I said to Jean, the engineering that went into that little creature is phenomenal. It really is.
I can't give them to you.
Yeah. Absolutely phenomenal in the tiniest of things. And to me, maybe it's just how I am. I look out at the universe and I say, wow, you know. But then I look at these tiny things and I think, wow, this is incredible detail. It's not that God's got the big stuff, which he has, but he knows the details, the little bits, everything.
Why didn't you pick it up and
put it outside? It was too small to pick up. It was absolutely tiny.
Car.
It was just this little dog crawling along on the table.
Did you get a car?
Get a car. Put it on some, yeah. But anyway, it was the end of that, yes. But anyway.
He murdered it, Jim.
Fine piece of engineering. It was, yeah.
Did that guy do to you?
It didn't do anything to me. Well, it made me think how wonderful God was. So it did not die in vain. Right, yeah. Okay, where are we gone there? You've chomped me off now, you see. God knows everything. Verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, you know, you can have peace with God as you're seeking to live to please him, right? We may not be perfect, but we're going in the right direction, yes? If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. You see, you're in a right relationship with him, and you can ask him for anything. How about that? Even for Friday.
Yeah.
You can ask him for anything, right? Of course, anything that's in conformity with his will, he will give you. But God does not write carte blanche, just because you ask, I'll give, because he knows us better than we know ourselves. But he genuinely means it. If you're asking from the right motives, and it's according to his will, he'll do it. That's a promise to answer prayer. Fantastic, yeah? Wonderful. So, he's offered to bless us and help us and provide for us. Because we obey his commands. You notice that? We obey his commands. I thought you weren't under law. Are you under law?
No.
No, you're not. No. Why do you obey his commands?
Because you love him.
Because you love him. See, this is a confession here. I was listening to my sermon on Romans the other day, or one of them. It's the early chapters of Romans. They're good, you know. I thought, I'm really... Oh, wow. I'm not self-righted. He really is good stuff. I'm surprised myself, you know. I forgot what I was going to say.
You write an assignment or something, though. You look back on it and you're like,
wow,
that's good.
Exactly. How do you do that? Yes.
Yeah. God working for you.
Well, the point I was making, that it raised in my mind was, because I was reading something, it's in the Old Testament, do what our God, something like this, do what our God's told us to do, obey it, and this will be your life and your blessing, yeah? So do what our God's told us to do, you know? And it sounds, if you read it like the medieval people did, it sounds like you do it, you get blessed. Right? But the one word that changes all of that meaning is the word our. Do what our God tells us to do, and you get blessed. Why is it our is so important? It's because you have the relationship, he's our God now. So, what we do, because he's our God, we want to please him. See? And that's how the medieval, the translators of that time, messed it up by not reading into the our what it really meant, that they have a relationship, and it's not works, it's service. It's different.
Yeah.
Works is wrong, trying to earn. Service is because you love him.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, we do his commands and do what pleases him, right? You can please, that's a great thought. You can please God. Yeah? Does he smile at what you're doing? Not because he's laughing at you. Yeah? But he's pleased.
He has feelings because he even cries as well.
Yes, yeah. He's given us all these emotions. He must have some way of having those himself, within himself, yeah. Right, okay, so we're nearly there. And this is his command. The top command. Right? This is his command. What is it?
You
don't want to know. No? Two. It's two commands. You won't, yeah? I love that. It's this typical Jewish, isn't it? You know, you say one thing and it means three. Yeah? Yeah, right. Good. On the one hand, on the other hand, yeah, why not? Yes. Right. Okay. To obey his command is this. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Right? Yeah? That's his command. Two things. Really important. And again, you could almost take that back into Deuteronomy chapter 6, the famous, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's what that verse is saying. Listen to it, yeah? This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. One's to do with our relationship with God, and the other is to do with our relationship with fellow believers, with others, yeah? So, he says the two things are important, yeah? What's number one is that you are to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What's it mean to believe in his name?
Well, he's the governor.
He's the governor. He's the saviour. He's your Lord. Yeah. Right? To believe, John uses the word believe, right? And often you'd say the word love. It's the same idea, but Jesus emphasized about this believing, is trusting. It's this matter of putting your trust in God. Right? And trust is a practical word. You could say, oh, I love him, and just sit there gooey, couldn't you?
You've got
trust. Right? But trusting means you do something about it. Yeah? Right? Okay, so that's why Jesus emphasized that. It's a response word. Yeah,
trusting,
it's trusting, yeah. Okay, so, believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ. What does it mean? These are technical terms when he says, to believe in the name. Right? What does he mean to believe in the name? You mean that Jesus is called Jesus?
No.
Eh? No, we knew it. We know he's called
what
Jesus.
What he stands for.
What he stands for. The name is a way of summarizing what he stands for. Who he is, what he's like, the things he does. That's to believe in the name. Yes? Right? In the Bible, names are really important. They describe character. Right? Call his name Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. It means Savior. Yes? Right? So we believe in who he is and what he's done. Dear friends, this is important in our day in which we live. Because some people say, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you do the nice things. Yeah. Right? It does matter what you believe, because you won't be doing the right things if you don't believe it. Yeah. Right? So, number one is you believe in who Jesus is, what he's done. He's Jesus Christ. Right? What's Christ mean?
Anointed.
Messiah. Yeah, it's anointed, yes. He's the Messiah. That's the Greek word for Messiah. Yeah? So Jesus is the Messiah. What's the Messiah? I told you this morning, if you were able to hear. Which is difficult for some people, yes. Messiah means prophet, priest and king. God's chosen to fulfill all those purposes and roles that he gave. Yeah? Listen to it. Read that, it's good. But it's good. You'll enjoy it. I think it's good anyway. So, bless you. Right, okay. Yes, yeah. My wife laughs at me when I'm laughing at my own jokes, you know. But they're nothing, they're good. Simple soul, really. Simple. Anyway, last little bit here, right. So, number one is to love the Lord. And that means to believe in Jesus. Trusting in him and what he is, right? And then he says, this is the command, and to love one another as he commanded us, right? Yeah? To love one another. Let it work out in the way you relate to others, yeah? Those who obey his commands live in him. That lovely, isn't it? To be able to walk in the atmosphere of God. To live in him, he's everywhere, but you're in the cocoon of his love. That's what it's about, yeah? Good, eh? Has to be embraced by God. That's what it's about, yeah? Those who keep his commands, that obey his commands, live in him, and he in them. Now that is wonderful. I mean, to be able to feel the cocoon of God, but he says, I'll come and dwell within you. And the word, sounds a bit like boasting, but it's not meant to be, yeah? If you read it in the Greek, it's to abide. John loves that word abide, doesn't he? Yeah? Those who walk with the Lord, he abides in them. To abide means to dwell in, to stay. It's not a temporary residence. To abide means you come to live there, right? Well, I've got a Hebrew translation of the New Testament. Yeah? Right? It's really nice reading because it gives you that Hebrew feel to what's in the background of it, yeah? Right? And the phrase that's used here is that he who keeps his commands, he lives in them, but then he tabernacles, is the phrase he uses. Comes to dwell, makes you a temple. Is that wonderful, eh? And that's what it's about. He comes to abide in you, means he makes his residence, his royal residence, in you and me. Fabulous, yeah? And he says, and this is how we know, he keeps saying that, doesn't he? What does he mean, this is how we know?
He's
wanting you to have a deep assurance. It's not just you can tick the box, you know. Mm-hmm. He wants you to have a deep assurance. Do you really know and feel, we're about feelings here, yeah? How you feel that you are one of his, yeah? He says, this is how we know that he lives in us. How do you know it?
Right?
You can feel it. But he tells us his answer, and it's the introduction to the next bit. John's really good at that. He sort of says one thing and he gives you a cliffhanger. Right? And he says it this. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. He hasn't mentioned Spirit before. You're going to have a bit more about Spirit later on, yeah? As it comes to it, yeah? Chapter 4, test the spirits, yeah? But so he introduces chapter 4 by finishing chapter 3. Yeah? So we know it by the Spirit he gave us. How do we know we belong to him? because His Holy Spirit speaks into your heart and lets you know. It's good, eh?
I think it's others and the way that we can.
The way that we react to others. But yes, yes. That inner, the inner voice, just, you know, do you have conversations? I mean, it's not talking to yourself. Do you have conversations with the Lord in your heart?
Yeah.
The Spirit's there, He's there. We know it by His Spirit that we're in Him. Yeah. There's a line of communication's been opened that was never there before. Right? It's interesting, isn't it? Do you know, I didn't say this morning, say what we're on the recording, but when I was going out with Jean, she asked me if I'd go with her to the local Methodist church. And we went because she believed the Bible, she wanted to, we thought we were Christians, yeah? And we did our bit and went along there. And I wrote a song for Easter, for Palm Sunday. I can't remember the song now. It wasn't too bad as a song, but they wanted me to play it for the church. Yeah? And I wrote this song about Jesus going into Jerusalem and offering His life and all of this, you know. And I suppose it's fairly decent theology in a sense. But the strange thing is, although I wrote it and I meant it, I know now, I didn't know it like I know now. The relationship has changed. I know it by the Spirit now, not just because I read it somewhere in the book. It's altogether the difference, isn't it? We know by His Spirit. So, loving one another. Here's a challenge, isn't it? Now, let me just tell you the definition of love. Angie read it to us earlier on, or mentioned. It's chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which we will look at, and just throw a few challenges out from it as well. There's chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah. And I got a lovely silly story about this as well. When my niece was getting married up at the church, where my mum and dad got married in Yorkshire, we went along to the service there, and they asked me, being one of these religious guys, you know, they asked me if I'd do a reading. Huh? So I thought I'd read 1 Corinthians 13, definition of love. Right? So there's all our tribe, literally our tribe, in the church, yeah. And I read 1 Corinthians, and when I finished, they applauded. Yes? And I understood later on, the reason they applauded was they thought I'd written it. Wait a minute. They, my tribe don't know one end of the Bible to another. You know? So, it's alright anyway. Here we go. So let's read it. It's a fabulous little chapter, isn't it, yeah? Now I'll show you the most excellent. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, the word's agape, by the word, yeah? I have only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, or where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's a wonderful chapter, and perhaps you ought to spend more time on it, really, but just a few important points to make of that. The one at the end, first of all, he says, now we know in part, we see now, but then we shall see face to face. What's he talking about? When's the then?
When we go to heaven.
When we meet with him. Yes. Or when he comes back. There are some interpreters that... These are what we would call the cessationists. Have you heard of cessationists?
Yeah.
They believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And they would argue that the perfect came when we got the Bible, the New Testament. I think that's stretching it, really. I mean, now we know in part, then we'll know fully. I'm not quite sure we've got there yet, right? Now we only see poor reflection. Well, we will see Jesus as he is. So there's the future. But whatever gifts, and he talks about, because he's just been speaking about the gifts, you know, and he says about all these gifts, have them all, he says, but if they're not being exercised with the love and the grace of God, then all you're doing is showing off, really, what he's about, yeah. And that's not what God's about, yeah. So, he says, I do all this stuff, I'm making a lot of noise, and it's not doing any good, and all of that. And then, verse 4, and this is the challenge, yeah? Well, before we get to the challenge, you can substitute for the word love there, put the word Jesus in, yeah? Let me just read it to you now. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy, he does not boast, he is not proud, he is not rude, he's not self-seeking, he's not easily angered, and he keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's Jesus. Right, now then, here's the challenge. Can you put your name in there? Right? Because that's what he's after. Yeah? He's saying, look, you can do all this stuff, have all these gifts, but if you haven't got these qualities, it doesn't count. Yeah? And so he's saying here that, let's have a look, Jesus is patient. Well, are you patient?
Not always.
Not always. No. No, we're not. No, we're not perfect, yeah, but we're working on it, yeah. Let me ask you this question. Are you more patient now,
yes,
before you begin, than before you became a Christian? Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. There's progress. Great, yes. Right. How about this then? Love is kind. What about that? You think more generously of others now than you used to.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, that's quite amazing, really, that we can think good things about other people. Even, you know, one of the ways to help us as Christians to think of those who aren't so nice and the nasty little pieces of work out there, you know, just to think, there but for the grace of God.
Yeah.
If I could be just the same if God not stepped into my life. And I know that's true.
Yeah.
Yeah? So we can be more generous than perhaps others might expect us to be. Yeah? Love is kind. I've lost my other place here. It does not envy. See, that was Cain's problem.
Yeah.
Why doesn't it envy? When others have got stuff. Because it's only stuff in the end.
Yeah.
Right? And are you blessed?
Yeah.
Are we content with what God gives us, you know? I mean, I'm my socks, I have to keep my shoes on to stop my socks flying off, you know. They're blessed so much. We are blessed, dear friends. So why should we be envious? And the other thing is, if God blesses somebody else, he can bless you with it, don't you know?
Yeah.
He's not short of blessings. So why envy? Be glad that someone else gets a blessing, yeah? Right. Does not envy. It is not, does not boast. Well, why doesn't it boast? Why shouldn't you boast about what you are and what you have?
Because it's not
you that does it. God's made it that way. He's given you those things, right?
Yeah.
They're gifts from him. Yeah? So, what are you going to boast about? Well, it was once said of Winston Churchill, he was taking the Michael out of somebody, and someone says, oh, hang on a minute, he's a very humble man, you know. And Churchill says, yeah, and he's got a lot to be humble about. Yeah, they're put down, really. I mean, these smart, smarty guys are great at putting down, you know, because they want to put themselves up and boasting, yeah. What's the point, yeah? Let him, Jesus, oh, no, it's in Jeremiah. God's speaking through Jeremiah, he says, don't let anybody boast about this, that and the other. If he's going to boast, let him boast in this, that he knows me.
Yeah.
Yes, right. Okay, it is not proud. Well, there you are. It's the wrong attitude to have altogether. Yeah? There's a lovely bit, I've been working on an assembly for a fortnight's time. And there's a bit about Solomon's downfall is he became proud. Yeah, he thought he was better than other people. And there's a lovely bit I saw, I put it on the screen for them. He says, don't look down on anybody else unless you're helping them up.
Yeah.
Oh, well, that's good, isn't it? Yes. So don't be proud. Yeah? You can be thankful for what you are. You can be happy in who you are. Are you happy in who you are?
Yeah.
I mean, there's room for improvement for all of us, isn't there, yeah? But, you know, we can say, look, I keep coming back to this verse. When I went to Africa, it was a verse that the Lord placed on my mind to try and emphasize all the time. It's in Ephesians, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God planned beforehand for us to do. It's in Ephesians 2 somewhere around about there, yeah? Right? We're God's workmanship. He's made you. And he loves how he made you. Right? I know we've all got our odds and odd bits and all of that, but God loved how he made you. Isn't that amazing? So, right, anyway, so we don't need to worry about being proud, we just be glad. There you are. Well, what's my place now, then? Here we are. You're not proud. You're not rude. Not rude. Yeah? Yeah, that ignorance, sticking into people things, right, yeah? It's not self-seeking, right? Not always looking out for number one. That's the real, one of the fundamental differences between agape and lust. Yeah? Lust is for self. Yeah? Agape is for the other. Care about the other, yeah? It's not easily angered. How about that? How could you refuse?
Better than it was.
Better than it was. Yeah. That's good. Your answer could be, it all depends who's lit it. Yes. But, you know, not easily angered. I mean, Jesus had to put up with a lot of abuse. And he got righteously angry about people ripping people off.
That was today.
Yes. Jesus got angry about that, right? But it's God's anger concerned for somebody else. Whereas often our anger is because they've upset me. Right? That's the problem, isn't it? Right, okay. Not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How's your memory? Right? Keeps no record of wrong.
It's okay, but it's the other one that comes along and reminds you, isn't it?
The devil will remind you.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
The first sermon, the first time he came to this church, I've been sacked.
Yeah.
Because the owner's wife had a
grudge.
Yeah. By the way, and I really hated that
one. Yeah.
And the first sermon you gave was about giving up that dislike, because they've forgotten what they've done
for
you.
Didn't hurt them at all.
You're only carrying it.
Yes.
And as you drove home and going over the
cross
of it, I feel so much better.
Wow.
That one sermon got rid of so much.
The junk there,
in one.
Praise the Lord. That's God, isn't it? That's God. It's wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah, it really was really
Keeps no record of wrongs, Right. How's your get even list?
I've learned that, funny enough.
Like Adrian says, if you hate somebody, it's you get served. It's not them, because they have no idea most of the time.
I feel I want to pray for those people, because I feel sorry for them, but they're
not nasty. Right. There's a lovely bit, it's in Romans, it says, you know, don't return evil for evil, but do good. It says, there you'll heap burning coals on their head.
Mm.
Yeah? That'll get their conscience going, perhaps, yeah? It sounds a nice bit of vengeance, doesn't it, to put hot coals on their head, doesn't it? Yeah. She got a problem.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you were free.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Right, okay. So keeps no record of wrongs. We're nearly there now. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Yeah? You don't think it's good when you see nasty stuff happening. You know, we don't delight in evil.
No.
Right? And, I mean, does anybody watch horror movies around here? I cannot understand why people would ever want to watch those things.
I quite like
them. A nice murder, right? A horror movie is something else. Yeah.
Nice
I get the Christian movie. And who done it? So it's different, yeah.
Done
but
it, yeah.
We're not delighted. The thing about those type of things is, you know that right is going to prevail, that the bad is going to get caught, justice will be done.
I like to guess who's done it.
Right, but they always give you clues.
I always
to lead you off the track.
I know, right in the beginning, but let's see.
Right, it's him. Well, let me give you, this is a general rule for whodunits, in modern whodunits. If there's a vicar in it, it's got to be him.
Yeah.
That's right. The most awkward
character
is
never
thinkable.
Yes. That's
only because
there aren't any butlers
left.
Oh, is it? All right. Okay, last little bit here then. It rejoices with the truth. You're glad. when things are right, when people get doing the right things, yeah, it's good. It always protects. Do you always protect? When he says always protects, it means you try to think the best for others. You want to cover where there's... We were talking about this on Wednesday. Love covers a multitude of sins, in the sense that you don't expose people's... If there's things that are wrong, you go and sort them out where you can, but you're not parading people's faults and mistakes all around the world. Yeah. So love protects. Yeah. Always trusts. Yes. Keeps trusting the Lord. People... Can be a bit difficult, yeah? Always hopes. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Barnabas was good at that. He could see the potential in people that nobody else could see. Yeah. But if God's at work, he can do some wonderful things. Always perseveres. Now, here we are. That's my favourite word, that one.
Persevere.
Yeah. And keeps on keeping on. Just like a speaker should do. Keep on. I've finished. I've stopped there. You've got to go. Lord bless you, my love. Yeah. Right, well, let's just pray, shall we?
What's lovely about God, when you know that he loves you, you just pray about something.
Yeah.
And he gives you an immediate answer. Ooh, just like
right. I'll be getting envious if he keeps saying things like that. Giving you immediate answers. Yeah.
It does.
Good. Thank you, Lord. Keep blessing you.
You know, like silly little things like, you know, when you get a hold, it's very hard to do duvets.
Oh, right.
You know, but these duvets, they're heavy and they're hard to get.
Yeah.
And I just pray and I say to God, oh, please help. And it goes, and it goes in. And I go, oh,
yeah.
little things like that.
Oh, yeah.
I
know, I understand that. I mean, on the fix-it side, many a time I just pray about something and then this idea comes into my head, that's the way to do it.
Yeah.
It's got to be the Lord.
Yeah.
He has, yeah.
Yeah, it is.
So, right, let's just pray, really. Lord, thank you for your love for us, Lord. We are overwhelmed by your generosity, your patience, your amazing kindness towards us. We don't deserve any of it, Lord. We recognise that. We've got nothing to boast about, but we'll boast about you, Lord, and what you've done for us and what you're doing in us. Lord, thank you. We can, in a real sense, pass the tests. We know we pass from death to life. Lord, and we pray you'll help us to learn what this love's all about. Not just the mushy feelings, Lord, but, Lord, it's good to have feelings, but, Lord, may there be a reality in our love that goes beyond just how it feels, Lord, to commit ourselves into doing what's best for others. Lord, may we learn that, Lord. Mm. Just enjoy your love for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit. Amen.